Judges chapter number 20. And the children of verse 16, and the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all these people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Somebody say left-handed. How many left-handed people we got in here tonight? Hold them hands real high. Left-handed. Y'all gonna like this tonight, I believe. Maybe you won't. They were left-handed. Every one of them could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. That's pretty good, ain't it? Now, Brother Pippin, that'd be like me standing up here with a sling, nailing you on the head with a stone. Now, I felt like doing it a time or two. No. And then slinging another one and not even be one hair over. That's pretty tight throwing, you know it. Turn to somebody and say, "My pastor." Now, wait a minute. Some of y'all didn't say that. No, I understand. Some of y'all, I may not be your pastor. We feel so sorry for you. We will rectify that situation. We'll give you an opportunity to call me pastor here tonight. Let's try it again. My pastor is going to preach about handicapped heroes. I'm going to preach about handicapped heroes. Oh, let's have church. Sister Penny, let's have revival. Brother Jim, let's have a move of God. I'm preaching about handicapped heroes. Please be seated. Now, the scripture setting that I offer you tonight is silhouetted by a troublesome time for Israel. There's been a division of the nation. The division has left the country fragmented into two parts. One part was called the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Judah. The other one retained the name, the tribe of Israel. It was during this time that there arose a strife between the two factions of the nation that escalated into a war. The reason they had the war really doesn't mean nothing. But the fact that they had war meant a lot. It was then, during this time, that the strife between them caused them to prepare for war. In their preparations, there was an evaluation, a numbering of available warriors from each division that was capable of warring on a battlefield. On one side, we've got the children of Israel. On the other side, we've got what they call the children of Benjamin. When they tallied it out, they had on the children of Israel, for the children of Benjamin, they had 26,000 warriors that could fight. But you compare that with the children of Israel, they had 400,000. That's a bigger difference than the ones sitting on the platform and the ones in the pews tonight. That would be like me chucking everybody off the platform and then standing up here by myself and bringing in about 200 more and sitting there and shaking my fist at you. Now, on the surface, It looked like a cut and dry situation, Sister Womack. Children of Benjamin was going to get the thunder beat out of them. There seemed to be a spirit there that would like to rest and think of themselves as having an ease in their spirit, because what seemed to be a total mismatch to them was that 400,000 men would stand and look at 26,000 of the children of Benjamin. No doubt when the generals and the projectors of war got together and decided what they had, the children of Israel breathed a sigh of relief to think that we've got 400,000 and all they've got's 26,000. We got them whooped. We got it, boys. Y'all don't worry about it. We got it. But I can almost see, as the generals stand in the tent, they're laughing, they're talking. You know, a battle like this, we probably don't even have to take all 400,000 out there. We can just go out there and slap the snot out of them with just a few people. We can go whoop them with just a few. But suddenly that sigh turned to apprehension, and I believe even fear. Because somebody broke through the ranks and said, "Sir, sir." I could just see the general standing there talking, slapping each other on the back. Here comes a little soldier, and he's saying, "Sir, sir, sir." "Yeah," I said, we're going to conquer them. There'll be no match there. We're going to destroy." "Sir, sir, sir." Turns around and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Sirs, there's been a terrible mistake. Before you start rejoicing in your victory, sirs, you need to understand that there's 700 men you didn't take into account." Now, to you and I, that doesn't even seem to start to balance the scales. What is the difference in 26,700 men and 26,000 men when they've got 400? It didn't even begin to tip the scales. But it wasn't the number that concerned them. It was who they were dealing with. There was something about the 700 men that sparked fear in the heart of 400,000. What was that? What was that thing about those 700 men that scared everybody else so bad? These 700 men were special men, to say the least. They were mighty warriors whose fame had spread abroad the entire land of Israel. Some strange things about these 700 men. It's these 700 men that I want to preach to you about tonight. When you look at these 700 men in the light of Scripture, you realize that they were really special. They were elite warriors. They were the, if you would allow me to say it, they were the frogmen. They were the Green Beret. They were the, what's the other division there? The ones that are such bad people. SEALs. They were the SEALs. They were the ones that they had their training. They were the special tactics team, if you please. These were the ones that struck fear in the heart of everybody. Now I'm going to tell you about these 700 men. They were elite warriors whose skills were so fine-tuned that they could take a sling, and from here they could sling it and make a hole in that wall back yonder, and they could swing another stone and not even carve out another hair's breadth out of the hole. These were men whose skills were so fine-tuned. They had that skill down to an art. They could sling those stones and not move the width of a hair. So powerful were these 22,000, so powerful were these 700 warriors that in the first confrontation with the children of Benjamin, 22,000 warriors were slain of the children of Israel. In the second confrontation, these folks were so bad that 18,000 more men were laid slain upon the battlefield. I'm preaching to you about powerful men. I'm preaching to you about valuable men. I'm preaching to you about men that made a difference. But now, before we go any further, I don't just want to leave the idea in your mind that these were superhuman men. I don't want to leave the idea in your mind that these were some kind of supermen that nobody could touch, that nobody could hurt. I think we need to take a closer look and understand what it was that really made these men so special. It was more than just being skilled. Every army has their elite warriors. It was more than just special tactics. Every army has specialty soldiers. But the thing that made these men so different, Brother Kitchens, the thing that made these men so special was the fact that the Bible tells us that all 700 of these men were left-handed. All 700 of them used their left hands. All 700 of them. Y'all got some pretty good company there, don't you left-handed people? All 700 of them were left-handed. Now, that might not mean one thing to you until you realize that the culture of the Jews in that day was not that way. You've got to understand that, and it might mean nothing to you until you consider that the Jewish culture trained all of their infants to be right-handed. The Jewish culture taught them, and even to this day, you talk to a Jew and they'll tell you there's something about the right hand. The right hand was a symbol of power. The right hand was a symbol of dignity. The right hand was a symbol of honesty. The right hand was a symbol of strength. The right hand was a symbol of their power. There was something about the right hand that made the children of Israel, they thought so much of that right hand that for all their training from infancy on was given to the right hand to make every child right-handed in that day. Because dealing with the right hand was a symbol of dealing with integrity, dealing with honor. It was their strength. It was their honesty. You'll remember that there was a child born. I've got a son named the same thing called Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of my right hand. He's the son of my strength, the son of my power. Just like the man in the Bible that was born, Benjamin. But there was something there that they trained all of their children to be right-handed. It was a symbolic thing to them. A child with his right hand was a strong child. A child with his right hand was a child that was a conqueror. A child with his right hand was a child that could win any battle. Do you see, there was something about that right hand in a Jew's mind that meant everything. And ironically, that's why when they were stoning Stephen, the Bible said while he was surrounded by those Jews, that when they were stoning Stephen, the Bible said he looked up into the heavens and he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Why did he say that? Because there was a Trinity? No. You see, Jews understood that kind of language. The Jews understood that language perfectly. They understood that Stephen was saying, there's not two separate people. They understood that Stephen was saying, Jesus embodies the power and the honor of God Almighty. Jesus is the right hand. Jesus is God's strength. Jesus is God's honor. If you want to find the power of God, all you've got to do is look to Jesus, because he was standing at the right hand of God. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of dignity. Jews could understand that because they trained the right hand to be a man's strength. Now with that in mind, I begin to search to how these 700 men must have been left-handed. If they were trained to be right-handed, I want to know where 700 left-handed men came from. It was then that I found an answer that absolutely amazed me. It was then that I began to read that there were only two times in the Word of God that it talks about left-handed Jews, only two. And both of these instances in the King James Version says they were left-handed. But the actual Hebrew word was etar. Etar means shut up. It means impeded as to the use of the right hand. Actually, the word has nothing to do with the left hand. The word simply means that they were impeded. They were handicapped. Something had happened to their right hand that it was withered. It was drawn. They could not use their right hand. The word actually means that they were shut up. They were impeded to use their right hand. It was not as you might think that these men were left-handed by choice. It had nothing to do with choice. These 700 men quite literally were a group of handicapped men. They were the ones that were born with a withered right hand. They were the ones that were the casualties of past wars, whose right hand had been destroyed in prior battles. They were the accident victims, the one that the ox trampled on their hand. They were the ones that had got their hand caught in the mill. They were the ones that had lost their arm to a shark. These were the ones that had somehow injured themselves in their right hand to where their right hand could not be used anymore. These are the ones that could have sat down and said, I'm handicapped. These are the ones that could have said, I'm no good for service anymore. I've got too many strikes against me. But I want to tell you what made these 700 men strong. The glory of the story is that instead of throwing in the towel in defeat, these men had a spirit that said, I may be down, but I'm not out. These men had a spirit that said, I may be handicapped, but I'm not helpless. I may be injured, but I'm not ineffective. I refuse to sit idle when I've got something else that I can offer to the Lord. I believe maybe I'm going to have a little bit of help tonight because I feel a little bit of preach coming on me. I can almost see these men. Can you imagine these men, Brother Harold, that had been standing in the battle, and in the battles in days gone by, they were scarred. They were wounded. They were bruised. Hold these for me. I can see these men. Now, I need a few handicapped heroes here tonight. I need a few people that can come preach with me today. I wonder if there's anybody that somehow you've got a little spirit in you, said, Brother White, I'm ready to do a little fighting tonight. Come in, Larry. Come here, Larry. This man told me here a while back, there's hardly a service goes by. This man doesn't tell me, someday I'm going to get up here and preach like you, Brother White. I'm going to give Larry his chance tonight. He's just like I'm talking about. I'm not making fun of him. I just want you to realize there's an affliction. There's something wrong with this man's arm. Can you imagine 700 men sitting around saying, I can't do this and I can't do that, but my God, there's got to be something I can do. I can almost see him. Come on, son. Draw your hand up. You're handicapped tonight. Put your hand up there. I need another handicapped hero. Come on. Get your hand up there. Come on, boy. You're a hero tonight. I can almost see him. Draw them hands up. Them right hands. Put them up there, boys. I can almost see them. Some of their hands are gone. Some of them are in situations. Come here, son. Some of them are in situations that they lost their hand in an accident. They've lost their hand somehow. I can see them sit around and say, boys, we got a problem. Come on, boys, clear that front row off. Boys, we got a problem. Something's happened to our right hand. Something's happened to us. I want you to know these men had a spirit that said they might have destroyed my arm, but they have not destroyed my desire to do something for God. They might have destroyed my hand, but they've never destroyed that thing on the inside of me. They said I can do a little something. I can see them sitting around now. I can see them talking to each other. Say, hey, amen. What are we going to do? Get that hand. That's right. What are we going to do? I don't know which way to turn. You know, maybe we could join the army again and we could fight with bows and arrows. No. We can't fight with bows and arrows because we can't pull the string back. Hey, I got an idea, Larry. Maybe we can get on the stallion and we can join the javelin force. No, because I got a withered hand. I can't hold the reins and hold the javelin too. What can we do here? I know we can get out there on the front lines with a soldier, son, and we can become a swordsman. No. We can't tie it up close like that because I can't hold a sword and hold a shield together. What can we do? Because there's got to be something I can do. There's got to be some way we can get back here. I'm talking to you about a spirit that said, I want to fight. I may be injured. Battles of yesterday may have brought me down, but there's something in me. I want to fight. I want to fight. I want to fight. And all of a sudden, one of these boys said, hey, wait a minute. You know what? After I got handicapped, I had to find some way to call the maid. So they gave me a little sling here. You know what? I learned how to take that sling and put them two corners together. I'm not real good with my left hand yet. I can't hardly function with that left hand. But I've kind of learned, Brother Reggie, that if I just take that stone and I'll throw it, if I could ever let go of that other part right there, if I just throw it, if I could, you know what? This sling seems awful insignificant. This sling seems like a little thing. I don't know how much we could ever do with a sling. But guys, I wonder if we could start a special branch of Israel's armed services. I tell you what, let's do. Let's all get a sling here. I want us to get this sling and get your sling together. You know what I think we're going to do? I think we're going to get the slings together. I think we're going to somehow get our minds in tune. I tell you what, let's do, gentlemen. Let's get these slings together. Let's get to thinking about what we got here. You know, I can't do a lot of things. There's a lot of things that I can't accomplish. But somewhere, somehow, I don't know where it come from, but somebody thought about using a sling. A little insignificant sling. It seems silly, but it's all I've got to offer. I'm talking about handicapped people. I'm not making fun of nobody. God knows my heart. I can see them standing up there. Say, all right, guys, y'all ready? Get them ready. Y'all ready? You ready, Joe? How about you? Y'all ready? All right. You see that man sitting back there in the back? Let's see if we can knock the bench out from underneath him. Throw! You know what? Oh, come on, let's do it again. Come on, don't get discouraged, guys. Yeah, he probably did the same thing, Larry. Y'all don't get discouraged now, ready? I believe I got to get you another stone here. You see, let's go. Ready? Go! You know what? Get your slings ready. Start just slinging up there. Just start throwing your sling, guys. You know what? I believe dogs was probably running for cover because stones was going everywhere. Hey, I got a reason to preach what I'm preaching. Come on, man. What's wrong with you? Sling that thing. I can see people walking in the crowd. Oh, man, what'd you do? And stones was flying here and stones was flying there. I can somehow see them as... I can see them as wives start shutting the windows and boarding them up. Man, they're going to break all the vessels. Look at them. Brother Harold, I suppose when these rascals all started, they laid holes in all the pavement. They knocked chips out of all the huts. They knocked holes in all the roofs. But somewhere, after they'd been there day after day after day, they got to where they could sling that thing pretty good. And they could stand that up. And they could hit that target every time. And it wasn't long until they could sling that sling. And they were on the bullseye every day, every day, every day. Something happened inside of their heart. And they said, I can just hear the wife. Why don't you give up, honey? No. Why don't you quit? No. You're defeated, baby. Why don't you come in the house? I've got a desire to fight. Accept the fact that you're useless to God. Ain't no way I'm going to sling this stone. On and on until one day you listen to me. Until one day their insignificant sling became the most feared weapon in the entire army. Look at him. Left-handed. You know something about these men? Left-handed men. They had a right to quit. They just didn't have a reason. We got people that ain't got a reason to think they got a right. These people, they got a right to stop. Not me. You see, they had a handicap they hated, but they had an enemy they hated even more. They had a physical disability, but they had a fierce determination. I've come to preach to you that they were more than military misfits. They were handicapped, but they were heroes. They were handicapped heroes in the battle. Please be seated. Give me a hankies. Please be seated. You know what? I got to thinking about that. When I read that today, maybe something got a hold of me. I was glad you wasn't in there. She'd have thought I was delirious. I am most of the time anyway. But when God allowed me to see that these men were handicapped in their right hand, something inside of me jumped to attention. God has sent me to this pulpit tonight to tell you that we really don't have too many superstars among us. I've come to this pulpit tonight to tell you I don't know too many people whose lives are perfect pedigrees for spiritual heroics. Actually, when I look around this building tonight, I've seen people that are wounded in battle. I see people in this sanctuary tonight. Life has dealt some of you some hard blows. I look around and I've seen some of you who have stumbled in days gone by and you've crushed your strength. I see some of you whose home life has not left you in the best condition to fight the enemy. But I'm telling you, it's left you with a choice. It's left you with a choice. You can either sit down and nurse your wounds until you die, or you can stand up and start again. You can be a spiritual misfit, or you can be a handicapped hero. It's up to you. Hey, I believe I need to preach a little bit right about now. Come here. Oh, you're a victim tonight, son. My God, I feel that shouting. Brother Dale, I don't know the significance of it, but when God gave me this today, I knew right away I was going to come get Brother Dale. And I tell you why. Sometimes things happen in our past and we get to feeling like I can't never be redeemed. I can't never be useful. I'll never get back my full potential. And we sit down and say, I can't make it. I'm just going to be a spiritual misfit all the days of my life. But I got a question for you. Since when did failure eliminate you from being used of God? I've got news for you. Since he come on Shataya, hallelujah, I've got the news. Somebody in this building needs to understand who you are. You can be a misfit, or you can be a handicapped hero. It doesn't matter. There's something in our heart that said, hey, I can't do it. I've been gone too long. I've failed God too many times. I know you got some scars, but you need to be a hero. God wants you to be a hero. Come here, Larry. Time to preach again, son. You know what the devil does? The devil comes to us and he said, you can't preach like Brother White. Please be seated. Brother Larry comes up to me every night that I live, this man comes to me and he said, Brother White, someday I'm going to get up and testify. Someday, Brother White, I'm going to preach just like you. And you look at him and you say, Brother White, he'll never be able to do it. I'm telling you, he doesn't have to be a Brother White. He may be handicapped, but he can be a hero. He can be a hero. He can be a hero. You don't understand, Brother White. You just don't know, Brother White. You see, my parents don't go to church. My parents don't serve God. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. I refuse to be a misfit when I can be a handicapped hero. He loves who shot fire. Hey, I'm preaching to some of you. You say, Brother White, I struggle. Brother White, I falter. Brother White, I fail. I want to tell you something. Even when this boy wasn't honest with me, I knew when he was struggling. But I've come to preach to you. The struggle doesn't matter. You may be wounded. You may be handicapped. But what you've got left is enough for God. What you got left is enough for God. I want to come here 5 years ago. Her family a wreck. Her world falling apart. I want to come in and sit on these pews and tremble and shake. The devil attacking her mind. I'm telling you, you got a choice. You can sit there and be a misfit, or you can say, I may be handicapped, but I'm a hero. I'm a hero. I'm a hero. I'm trying to preach to somebody. Brother White, you're wound up tonight. You won't believe it, but I'm almost done. Hey, I've got a question screaming in my heart tonight, Alicia. Something in my spirit is screaming to every man and woman, boy and girl that sits under the sound of my voice. I want you to hear it. Why are we so quick to disqualify ourselves from being used of God because of a stupid mistake or a painful past? Has a scar become the end of a ministry? I got a question for you. When did injury become an automatic exemption from God's assistance? Brother White, you don't understand. I'm handicapped. Yeah, but let me tell you what I do understand. It ain't your power anyway, darling. You don't know, Brother White. I don't care to know. I'm telling you, if I started looking for spiritual scars in this sanctuary, I wouldn't have to search long to find some. There are souls here tonight that have a genuine love for God, but you're frustrated and you feel like your handicap won't allow you to do anything for God. But I've got something from the Lord for you. The Lord sent me to remind you that every handicapped hero started off as a frustrated misfit whose desire got greater than his disaster. I said every handicapped hero is somebody whose desire was greater than their disaster.
Oh, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost tonight.
I'm not just wanting y'all to shout. I'm wanting you to hear the Word of God. Sure, you have scars. You've got injuries. But God never intended for you to stop the journey just because He got some scars. Benjamin, come here, baby. This boy right here is an all-American boy. He's boy from the top of his ragged head to the sole of his flat feet. But you know what? When he was born, he's a pretty thing.
Was.
And one day him and Daddy was playing around a little bit. And all honest to God, all I did was throw the living room pillow at him when he was just a little fella. And I threw it, and it hit him and knocked him off balance, and he fell down. And he's got a little scar right here. Another night, I guess he was trying to preach the sermon backwards because he pulled up on the pulpit. The pulpit fell down, split him open, and he got a scar across there. If you feel in his arm, he's got some bones that are swollen up thick because he broke both of them riding a bicycle. If you look at his knees, you'll see where he was playing in a house and fell on a heater grate and ripped part of his knee off. But I got news for you. He's still my boy. And I'm not going to throw him away because of a little scar here and there. He's still my boy. And I'm not going to get rid of him just because he's got a little affliction in his body. I tell you, he's still mine. I still love him. I'm still going to be there for him. God is not going to throw you away because of a scar. Perhaps you've forgotten the scripture where Jesus himself tells them, if your right hand offends you. That word offend means if your right hand scandalizes you. It really means if your right hand trips you up, causing you permanent injury. God said, cut it off. God said, just cut it off. He said, oh, Brother White, that's a beautiful top of God separating us from sin. Yes and no. I submit to you that God had a twofold reason to preach that sermon that day. The first thing God was saying is if you've got an injury in your spirit that won't let you be, cut it off. Get separated from that thing because I hate sin. But the second part of the story is this. God was saying if your hand offends you, cut it off. Get rid of it and then march on. Go on and live for me. Get away from the handicap and get back in the battle. How do you know that, Brother White? Because God said it'd be better for you
to enter into the kingdom. Halt. Main. I told you the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. The kingdom of God. God said it'd be better for you to get back in the battle with your left hand than sit in a pew with the right hand that's injured. Oh God, I'm trying to preach to somebody here tonight. Somebody, Brother Watts, you just don't understand. You don't know how I was injured. You don't know how I was mistreated. I've come to preach to you that that really doesn't have anything to do with it. Do I need to remind you tonight? You can become anything you want to if you'll just take what you have left and fine-tune it in a prayer room. Did you hear me? You can do anything you want to do. I'm looking for somebody tonight whose desire is greater than your disaster. I'm looking for somebody tonight whose heart is bigger than your handicap. You can become anything you want to if you'll just take what's left, put it in a prayer room, and sling it, friend. Get on your knees and swing it. Get on your knees and find to what you have left. Clap your hands to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. You see, how many times did those men go out to the field and sling that stone before they perfected it? How many dogs yelped in the darkness? How many windows were shattered? How many vessels was broken on the way back from the well? They went back time and again. I don't know how many times they went, but the thing the Bible does record, it records to us they had a perfect throw. I wonder how many times you're going to have to spend time alone in a prayer room before you perfect your throw. How many times are you going to have to crawl into this sanctuary and say, God, I need your help before you hit the bullseye? I'm telling you today, it really doesn't matter that you're handicapped. You can be a hero if your desire is greater than your disaster. Y'all don't want to hear me preach, do you? Y'all done tired. You're ready to go home. I'm telling you, the ones I want tonight is the one that may be handicapped, but you're a hero. You're a hero. Do I need to remind you that the handicapped, who cares about a withered hand when I've got something else to fight with? You know what scared the enemy? 400,000 of them. Because those 700 men, I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to do something for God.
You know what? The Lord has sent me to tell you the thing that hell fears most is when your desire becomes greater than your disaster, because Satan knows the power of a handicapped hero. When no man dared to do the job. Brother Kelly, the Lord went out and He found a little old village outside the gates of the city. But there was three lepers sitting. He found those three lepers. Come here, Brother Jim. Brother Jim. And he said, now, y'all got to see this. They're missing hands. They're missing legs. Put your leg behind you. This is almost missing the face. And we talk about handicapped men. When all the mighty men of Israel, baby, couldn't go into the army of the enemy, God found three handicapped men and said, I know you're handicapped. I just want to know if you'd like to be a hero. And God found them. Come on. God found them. You got to limp a little bit. That's right. Oh, you're doing it good, Jim. Come on. I can see those lepers as they make their way into the village. You want to know what God used that day? He didn't use the mighty men. He didn't use the king. He didn't use the great giant warriors. He found some handicapped men that said, I'll go. I ain't got much left, but I'll give it to you. I don't have much farther, but I'll go. Handicapped. There was a hero. Look at him. Look at him. Come here, Donnie. Look at him. Stay here, gentlemen. I'm trying to preach to you who God wants tonight. Samson, blind as a bat. Shut your eyes, man. Blind as a bat. And while they mock the armies of God, and Samson stumbling around, while they mock the armies, and while they mock the one true God, there was something inside of Samson that said, God, I'm handicapped. I can't see anything, God. But Lord, if you just put my hands between the pillars, I'll pick up the sling and I'll die. I may be handicapped, but I'm willing to be a hero. Do you need more?
Where's Nathaniel?
Come here, baby. There he is. David marches to the battlefield while the giant rages. Here comes David and looks out over the battlefield and he sees that big ugly giant screaming and hollering while the king of all of Israel, head and shoulders above the nation, while the king of all Israel was hiding and shaking in his tent, David said, I don't need your armor. I don't need your helmet. I don't need your sword. All I need is a sling. I may be handicapped by my age. I may be handicapped by my size, but I'll be a hero. I'll be a hero.
Come here, Andrea.
Andrea, come on. You want more? Hey, I can go on a little while. This is no reflection on this precious lady. The Bible, I seen her hair and I thought about it. The Bible said that when Jericho was going to fall, it wasn't some great defender of the faith that saved the city. It was a harlot named Rahab that said, just give me the sling and I'll put the scarlet thread outside the window and I'll be a savior to my people. Do you want more? Let's find some more. Mary Magdalene, possessed with devils. Mary Magdalene, a prostitute from the word go. She finds salvation. And when nobody else will give God the time of day, there was something inside of her that said, all I need is a sling, and I'll bow at his feet, and I'll worship him. You want more? Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the saints, abusing the people of God. On the way down the road to Damascus, God smites him and he falls to the ground. And God looks at him and he says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, what do you want? He said, get up, Saul. I'm going to do something for you. You're going to be blind. I'm going to make you handicapped. But when I get done with you, you'll be a hero. You'll preach to the Gentile. You'll be a hero. handicapped, but a hero. Handicapped, but a hero nonetheless. Oh. You let me tell you what I'm looking for right now. You want us all to get excited? No, no, no. You want us all to thrill and jump and holler, hoop and shout and all. I'll tell you what I want tonight. You can be seated. I want a baptism of desire to fall back on this church until your desire outweighs your disaster. I want to be possessed. I want to be possessed with desire. Desire to do more. Desire to be more. Desire to have more. Let me tell you what I'm really trying to preach. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. We're in a battle, but there's not enough superstars to win this war. There aren't enough spiritual giants to conquer this enemy. Oh. You see, we've got to the place in Pentecost, Randy Irwin. Brother Kevin, we've got to the place that we run up against the wall and we skin our knuckle or we break our leg and we can't walk right. Or we bruise our eye and our vision's messed up. By the time we sit in a pew and heal up, we start thinking, I can't do nothing for God now. I can't be used anymore. There's not enough giants to win this enemy. What needs to be done will only be done if I can change the handicapped into heroes. Lift your hands up and love the Lord right now. There's a story told in the Word of God. It tells of a time that Israel was taken captive of the Moabites. It was under the king Eglon that the people were abused and mistreated for 18 long years. For 18 years, every time they tried to find victory, they stumbled on defeat. For 18 years, every time they tried to build the church strong enough to have a good youth group, the devil abused their children. For 18 years, when they tried to keep an atmosphere of love and respect and loyalty, the devil defiled their wives. For 18 years, they watched their hopes crushed. For 18 years, they watched their lives struggle. How long could they stand it? It seemed like it was a hopeless situation. And I want you to know, when we look at the task that lies before this world, conquering the devils that control, I'm telling you, there's a demon that controls the city of Sealsby. Every city has a prince over the city. I believe with all of my heart this church right now is in a war against the prince of the city. I believe that with all of my heart. But I'm trying to preach to you tonight what we need to control him, what we need to conquer him. But I want you to hear the answer to their dilemma.
But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord,
but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord,
the Lord raised them up a deliverer.
The Lord raised them up a deliverer. Who was it? Who was this man that was the deliverer? Was it a man as big as Goliath? No! Was it a man that could run with the speed of a Hyman or Cushite? No! Was it a man that could battle like David in the war? No! Who was this deliverer when they cried unto the Lord? The Lord raised up a deliverer. Who was it?
Ehud,
the son of Gera. Who?
Ehud, the son of Gera.
Who was he?
A Benjamite.
What's so special? When God raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. What's so special about this? What can he do to deliver our nation?
A man! Left-handed!
Left-handed. A man is there. A man that was handicapped. A man who was handicapped, Brother Rose, Brother Scott. A man that was handicapped in his right hand. But I want you to notice what happened next. The Bible said, oh, King Eglon, he was kind of like Brother White. He's a little on the hefty side. And the Bible said, that old Ehud, son, we're talking about a man that's handicapped. He made himself, I like this, he made himself a dagger. I like the way the Bible said this. It was a dagger about the length of a cubit. You know how long a cubit is? It's almost 3 foot long. Sometimes it's either the span from your elbow to your fingertip, and some believe it was almost 3 foot long. Son, that's some more kind of dagger. The Bible said he made this, let's just call it a sword. And he made it. And the Bible said, Reggie, it was two-edged. It could cut coming and it could cut going. Two-edged dagger. And he hit it on his right thigh somehow under his robes. And he came in to this man, Eglon. And he said, "Hey, egghead, I've got something I want to give you. I got a present. The people of Israel love you. After all, you're the reprobate that held us captive for 18 years. He didn't really tell him that, but he probably felt like it. You're the one that had it. You're the king of bondage. You're the one we can't overcome. But we love you so much, we got a present for you." And he said, what is it? And he said, you need to send them all out the room. It's a secret. He said, that's right. Everybody get out the room. And he went alone with the king of bondage. And while they were alone, I'm telling you, there comes a time you better get along with the devil. Oh, I'm saying you take God with you. But it's one thing to come in here and say the church will pray, and sometimes you got to get into battle. And when they got alone, the Bible said that old Ehud, the handicapped fella, he reached in with his right thigh and he pulled out that two-edged sword and he stuck him in the stomach. Pardon me for being graphic, but the Bible said, Brother Doug, that he slugged him so hard with that dagger that two-edged sword sliced him open. And his bowels literally gushed out his waist upon the ground. And the handle got stuck in the fat man's belly. And here's old Ehud saying, and he realized, maybe I just need to leave that two-edged sword stuck in there a while. So he lays that wounded king of bondage down and he climbs over to the door. And he goes to the terrace window and he steps away from the king of bondage and he locks it and says, "I'll see you later." And he runs away from the king of bondage. Let me tell you what seals me need. Dying in his own sin, in his own waste. He said he went back and he found the people of Israel. And he led them in the warriors that day and left not one man alive.
tell you what we need in Silsbee.
Silsbee needs somebody that'll get themselves a two-edged dagger. Silsbee needs somebody that'll get along with the devil and say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of you destroying my family. My God, I'm trying to preach to somebody. I'm tired of you destroying my family. They need somebody with a sword. They say, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of you abusing my saints. I'm tired of you tormenting the women. I'm tired of you embarrassing the men. He needs somebody that'll take that two-edged sword and deliver a death blow to the prince of the city. And you know what we're going to do? When we deliver the death blow, what we're going to do is we're going to put here whatsoever you bind on earth. We're going to lock the door. And we're going to stand back and laugh at the prince of the city while we take control, while we conquer the city. I'm telling you, don't write this church off. There's still some people that want to be handicapped heroes. There's some people that say, I may not have much, but what I have, I'll give it to you. I'll be whatever you want me to be, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. All I want, God, I want to be a hero. I may be handicapped. I may be weary, but I want to be used of you. I may be handicapped, but God, I want to be a hero. I want to do something for you. I want to conquer the enemy. I'm telling you, don't write this church off. We're going to conquer this city. I wonder if I've got any handicapped people that are tired of being in the pew. Your desire is greater than your disaster. The moral of the story is this. If I gotta get rid of mine, you do too. The moral of the story is this. What would happen if every person in this building that had been injured by the devil suddenly became a hero? We talk about mighty revival. I'm preaching the word, Brother Andy Irwin. We talk about mighty revival. We talk about breaking the back of the prince of the city. But I can promise you, if this story is any indication, it will not happen at the hands of some super spiritual preacher, at the hands of some awesome spiritual giant. It'll only be done by the handicapped heroes. Stand with me right now and I close. There's not enough mighty men to win this battle. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of times these superhuman spiritual heroics is nothing more than drama. That's it. Preachers that know how to move, that know how to act, that know how to do it. Stage presence. The sons of Sceva had that. They knew just how to point their finger. They knew just how to lay on hands. And the devil beat the thunder out of them. It won't be done by some giant. It'll be done by handicapped heroes. Oh God, I hope you're hearing the word of the Lord. I wonder if there's somebody in this building that's wounded, but you just want to feel that sword again. I wonder if there's somebody in here while you sit in that pew tonight. Brother Dale, is your desire greater than your disasters? You see, that's the problem. We get hurt and we sit down and we lose desire. I'm preaching about people who've never lost the desire. They still want to do something for God. I wonder if somebody has an insignificant sling you want to offer to the Lord. I wonder if there's anybody in the building that'll say, I may be down, but don't you count this old boy out. Somebody that'll say, I may be handicapped, but I ain't helpless. I may